Paul was in prison, and he wouldn't be getting out. If you had known Paul as a young man, you would never have guessed that he would end up in prison. He started life upper middle class, educated, well-respected, definitely on the tenure track at Pharisee University. And then Jesus got involved in his life. And after more than 20 years of trusting and following Jesus, 20 years not on the tenure track, 20 years of hard labor and profound pain, 20 years of traveling as a stranger in countless strange lands, Paul finally got to go home. Home where Jesus sent him, home to people who spoke his language and shared his customs and worshiped his God. Home to people who promptly arrested him, beat him, chained him, and left him to die. Paul was in prison, and he wouldn't be getting out. And from that prison, he wrote a letter, the letter of the Ephesians, which contains Paul's sort of shortest, clearest statement of his own spirituality, his own beliefs about who God is and the sort of person God was calling him to be. If you wrote a letter like that and wrote it in a situation like Paul was in, at the lowest point in your life, the moment when you had the most reason to feel worn out and bitter, abandoned and betrayed, what would you say? How would you begin? Paul begins with blessing. He says as emphatically and enthusiastically as he can manage that the entire last 20 years and more, his whole life as a follower of Christ, all the labor and pain, all the alienation and imprisonment has been blessing. His words from behind bars sing with it. He wants to communicate from the midst of this darkness. It's all been blessing. The essence of Christianity is blessing. And so he begins after greetings in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This word blessing, it's a word particularly in church that we can just kind of throw around and not know what we're saying, other than that we heard it before, and so we should probably say it. How are you doing? You know that an appropriate church answer is, I'm so blessed. The word in Greek, it's actually good word. Eulogos. And so to give a blessing means to speak a good word. And not just any good word in general, the sun is out. But if I speak a blessing to Marta, it's going to be good words that are true of her and meaningful. Right. So you can't bless me by saying, Zach, you're such an amazing woodworker. Because that's not true. I am an apprentice woodworker. Maybe an enthusiastic woodworker, but not an amazing one. So even though those words sound good, they're not blessing. And Vanessa cannot bless me by saying, Zach, you're the best husband that I've ever had. Those words are true, unequivocally, empirically true, but also the words from Vanessa, Zach, you are the worst husband I have ever had. Those would be just as true. Right? So they wouldn't be blessing because there's not meaningful at all. When I was about 11 years old, we went to visit my cousins in West Virginia. And I was getting into the back of my cousin's car with my dad. And I don't remember anything that led up to this moment, but my dad blessed me. He said, "You know, for a kid who started life so full of angst and noise, you've become pretty zen." Which I know, that's not the sort of blessing you're supposed to say in church. But if you know my dad, good words don't get much more good than that. Right. And so he saw me, and he spoke words that were at least becoming true, and that were really meaningful. Right. That was a blessing. And Paul's saying, that's the essence of the whole Christian life, is this blessing, these good words, but primarily not our good words. That's included, and we'll get to that at the end, but primarily this is about God's good words of us, the good and true and meaningful things God says about who you are. I read to you verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." The next 11 verses are a list of those blessings. It just keeps going and going and going. Lord willing, between today and next Sunday and two Sundays from now, we're going to work through the list. But for this Sunday, we just have one spiritual blessing that God blesses us with, and he says it twice in verses 4 and 5. The blessing that God says to us, the blessing that God says to you, his good words to you are, "I chose you. You are mine. I chose you. You are mine." Right? He says it two different ways. First, in verse 4, "Even as he," as God, "chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And then the last two words of verse 4 and verse 5 are the second statement. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will." Two different ways to say one thing, just in case you don't get it the first time. I chose you. You are mine. Now, particularly a word like predestination comes pretty loaded, and we can get sidetracked into questions of how does that work? Particularly, how can it be that God predestines us and I still have some freedom? And those are legitimate questions. They are biblical questions that are not addressed in this passage. Paul is not talking about the how. Paul is talking about the who and the why. The questions about choosing here are, who chose you and why did he choose you? God chose you. As emphatically as possible, it is God who is blessing you with the words, "I chose you. You are mine." And then he gives two different statements of the why. The first in verse 4, that you should be holy and blameless before him. Holy means set apart for the purposes of God, and blameless means without blame, without fault, without error. There's nothing that you could be held accountable for, which I hope makes you go, "I wonder when I'm going to get this blessing." Because the list of adjectives that can truly and meaningfully describe me does not include blameless. That doesn't even truly and meaningfully describe this morning in my life. Right. But I want you to notice that Paul has absolutely nothing to say about the blessings God will give us. Paul says these are the blessings God has given us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Which means God has already chosen you and made you holy and blameless. It's very important to understand a difference here between our blessings that we speak and God's blessings that God speaks. Our blessings are descriptive. They say something that's true in the sense that it corresponds with what already is. God's blessings are not descriptive, they are definitive. They determine reality. God's words make things true. Starting with, let there be light. God's words make things true. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 17, God renames a man whose name was Abram. And he renames him Abraham, which means father of a multitude of nations. You need to know that when God does this, Abram is the father of exactly one illegitimate son. Which is, just so we're clear, class, not a multitude of nations. But God's words make things true. And sure enough, Abram becomes the father of a multitude of nations because God's blessing of Abram makes him Abraham. So when God says, I chose you to make you holy and blameless, his words are true. You just can't see it yet. It is entirely real. It's just hard to perceive. God chooses you, and why? To make you holy and blameless. And more clearly, in verse 5, he sharpens it. He specifies and intensifies this blessing. He says he chooses you not just to make you a holy and blameless object like the stuff in the temple, the bowls and plates and lampstands that were surely without blame and were set apart as holy. He chooses you to make you his child. In love, he predestined you for adoption as a son. This has come up once or twice recently, but ladies, that he uses son there not to emphasize you need to become male or something, but because sons stay in a family forever. Daughters normally married into another family. So when he calls you sons, he's talking about the permanency of this blessing. It's never going to wear off. It's never going to become obsolete. He chose you to make you his. Not in the sense that all of my children would like the last brownie to be theirs. He chose you to make you his as a beloved child. So that he could say, as a perfectly loving father over you forever, you're mine. This is the first blessing. God's good word to you is, I chose you, you are mine. And this kind of blessing, the blessing being the essence of Christianity, this is unique. It's not how anything else in life works, right? The essence of the rest of life, including any other religion, is much closer to striving than blessing. That's what life ends up being about, right? If you want whatever blessings academia has to offer, you better strive. If you want whatever blessings retirement can offer, you better strive to save up, to stay healthy, to be nice to your kids so they don't shun you. If you want whatever blessings yoga has to offer, you best be stretching. If you want whatever Allah has to offer, you better keep the five pillars. Christianity is unlike anything else in that blessing is the essence. It's the whole game to receive the blessings of God. I heard this illustration this week, and I already can't remember where it comes from. So just know that it doesn't belong to me. The illustration is a 19th century tuberculosis ward. So all these patients are desperately ill, and this is the 19th century. We don't have whatever medication Good Sam would give you for tuberculosis. But tuberculosis patients have always needed vitamin D. Okay, so perhaps in Corvallis in January, you can relate to this. So one ward discovered that the best thing that they could do for their patients is wheel the beds out into the sunlight. Just leave them in the sun for the day to soak up vitamin D and receive what their bodies needed in order to be made well. That's Christianity. You are sick in your soul, and God has come to bless you. And the whole Christian life is being wheeled out into the sunlight of God's blessing. The essence of Christianity is being blessed by God. Where does this essence come from? This essence that is unique, that is singular, that you cannot find anywhere else in the world. It comes from Christ. If blessing is the essence of Christianity, and it is, the engine of blessing is Christ. And think of an engine in a car, right? The engine is the present but hidden, and if you're me, profoundly mysterious source of power that makes the whole car work. When Paul says in verse 3 that God has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that can sound, spiritual blessing in the heavenly places sounds sort of otherworldly and far off. That's not Paul's point at all. His point is exactly like an engine. It's right there under the hood, offering power that is not available anywhere else. Blessing is the essence of Christianity, and Christ is the engine of that blessing. Right? Without Christ, your spiritual life has no engine. It could have all sorts of other bells and whistles, right? Your soul could have leather seats and ample leg room and a gorgeous paint job and high-end tires, and you're going nowhere except the junkyard. But with Christ, the engine enters into your life and can push you forward, propel you into greater blessing and deeper life. With Christ, you can mount up on wings like eagles. You can run and not grow weary. You can walk and not faint, because nothing's depending on your running, on your walking. You are in the sunshine of the blessing of God in Christ. Paul's trying to say, as intensely and clearly as he can, all God's blessings have been given to you in Christ. And all God's blessings are only given to you through Christ. All of God's blessings have been given to you in Christ. All of God's blessings are only given to you in Christ. Verses 3 to 14, this list of spiritual blessings, it's one sentence in Greek. Paul did not have an editor. There was no Random House of the first century. Right? And in that one sentence, there are, conservatively counting, because a few of them are ambiguous, 14 references to Jesus. One sentence, Christ comes up 14 times. And every single spiritual blessing that Paul lists, being chosen, being redeemed, being unified, receiving an inheritance, being sealed with the Holy Spirit, every single one of them is specifically in or through Jesus Christ. He says it every time because he doesn't want you to think there's another section, some sort of extra credit. that comes apart from Christ. It is all him. Jesus is the one and only engine. And this should be apparent because the blessing that God is offering you is the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth to offer you his life. Not life in general, his life. His life as the beloved Son, which is why we know God as Father. His life as the Holy and Blameless One, which is why God can say that of you in Christ. Right? His life that rose from the grave and lives forevermore, which is how you know in him death is not your end. Jesus offered his life for you. Spiritual life. Spiritual life is not a menu. Spiritual life is not going to Starbucks and being presented with, I don't even know, approximately 10.5 million options. And trying to find the one that's just right for you. Spiritual life is a master chef inviting you into his home, welcoming you, saying, sit down. I have prepared a feast. And that feast is Jesus. He is the engine of all God's blessings. Just a couple of comments here. First, because the blessings of God are in Christ, because it is the life of Jesus, it's complete and assured. It's done. It's settled. You can't earn it, and you can't mess it up. Listen to me. There is no Christian way to finish the sentence, God will bless me if. You can't do it in Christ. In Christ, we say, God has blessed me because Jesus. So unless you can figure out a way to undo Jesus' perfect life or his sacrificial death or his resurrection, the blessings are settled, they are complete, they are assured, it is finished. Because the blessings of God are in Christ, it's done. Second comment, because the blessings of God are in Christ, they are the life of Christ, you can't find it anywhere else. You cannot go searching on some other mountaintop or in some other institution, or via some other set of practices, and find what God is offering, because what God is offering is life in Christ. The blessing of receiving the life of Jesus, which you can only receive through Jesus. So we can say, all of God's blessings have been given to you in Christ. And God's blessings are only given to you in Christ. You can't find them anywhere else. The application here is pretty straightforward. Look to Jesus for the blessings of God. Jesus Christ is the one and only engine of God's blessing. Stop trying to be Fred Flintstone. It's an exhausting way to live. Turn the key. Let the engine provide the power. Let God bless you in Christ. Jesus is the, the engine of God's blessing, and his blessings are, verse 6, glorious grace. Glorious grace. This is Paul kind of getting away from himself. Grace means a gift you cannot earn and must have. Right? Not anything that you got for Christmas this year. Right? All of which you could potentially have earned, and none of which you had to have. Right? Grace is oxygen. It's water. It's what you must have, and it's what God offers in Christ. And when he says glorious grace, he's kind of saying like, grace to the power of grace. Grace squared and squared and squared again. Right. He's losing himself in this praise. Yeah. Think of it this way. Verse 5, Paul, he says, the choosing by God of you, it's like adoption. He uses that as a metaphor. Adoption was a familiar thing in the ancient world, but adoption, it came out of obligation or need. So in the Jewish community, you would adopt if someone in your extended family lost their parents. It was your obligation to adopt your nephew or niece or cousin or whomever, right? And in the Roman world, you would adopt not out of obligation, but in order to get yourself a suitable heir, someone to carry on the family name in the next generation. So most famously, the first Roman emperor, Julius Caesar, didn't have a son, so he adopted Octavian so that Octavian could succeed him and become Caesar Augustus. This was how adoption worked. If you were adopted, it was either because your aunt and uncle couldn't get out of it or because your new dad needed you. And yet, God predestines us for adoption as sons into a family that already has a perfect son. The Father already had the best of all possible heirs in Jesus. He is not bringing you into his family to fill a void, to meet a need. And the God of gods, the King of kings and the Lord of the lords, the creator of all that is, by definition, has no obligations to anyone else. Everything that we have, we receive from him. He can't owe us anything. So he's not acting out of need. He's not acting out of obligation. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ. In love. Not because the law says he owes it to you, not because you have something that he's looking for, just because he loves you. He brings you into the family through Jesus Christ. This is glorious grace. It is also, to be clear, adoption into a real family. No family on earth is all sweetness and light. Not even the family of heaven. But even on earth, the family of heaven is all blessing in Christ. Right? Paul knows this. Right? Before he said all this stuff in general, he begins his letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That word apostle, it just means one who has been sent. Somebody sent on a mission, right? The person who delivers your mail is an apostle of the United States Postal Service. Right? And Paul is saying, just sort of quickly, everywhere that I've gone these last 20 years and change, I've been sent by Jesus. He sent me sometime back to Ephesus, where I was stoned nearly to death. He sent me to Corinth, where I was mocked and derided by the very people who claimed to follow Jesus because of what I had taught them. He has sent me to Jerusalem, where instead of coming home, I've been placed in prison. He's about to send me to Rome so I can be crucified there. And in all of these places, it has all been blessing. beauty of God's blessing is not that you will always be in a good place. The beauty of God's blessing is that the engine of Jesus will always eventually deliver you from that place into green pastures and beside still waters. Whatever you're going through right now, maybe it is easy to see it as blessing. Maybe it isn't. All of it is blessing. This doesn't come naturally to us. Thursday afternoon, I was halfway through writing my notes for this sermon. And then I went home to meet Enrique and Steve and Brian, the Avengers of Calvin Home Repair, assembled because my dryer had broken for the third time in a month. And so they fiddled with it and figured out what was going on while I stood there and looked like I might theoretically be helpful if, you know, a prayer was needed or something. And they conclude that, you know, it's so new. We had gotten it 10 days ago to replace the dryer that had broken twice, that like the best thing to do is just take it back because it's under warranty. So then I get to spend an hour on the phone with Home Depot about that, right? Eventually get all that sorted out. And, you know, so I like, right at the end of the afternoon, I still have a little bit of time, and I come back down, I come back over here, and I sit down to continue writing a sermon about how the essence of life in Christ, no matter what the circumstances are, is blessing. I'm not going to describe in detail all of the words that crossed my mind or left my lips on Thursday afternoon, but suffice it to say, few of them qualified as blessing. And that's a short, solvable, comical example for a much longer and deeper and more tragic reality, which is that plenty of life doesn't look like blessing. And yet, the essence of every moment of life in Christ is that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the response that we are summoned to, that we are invited into, is to bless God in return, in every circumstance, even in prison. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has predestined us for adoption to the praise of his glorious grace. So we're going to end the sermon this morning by practicing. So what I did is I went through the letter to the Ephesians and I picked out nowhere close to all, about half of the blessings in Christ that I spotted. And wrote them out, some of them word for word, some of them lightly paraphrased. And we're gonna do a litany of blessing, of praising God's glorious grace. So I'm going to read a sentence from Ephesians, and we're going to respond, "We thank you, Jesus." Okay? And now I'm going to ask of you that you take off your Presbyterian church armor. All right? Okay? We want to submit to the form of this. Like, Paul gets carried away. He loses himself singing out the blessings that we have in Christ. Okay? So Don't think, how do I say we thank you, Jesus, in a way that doesn't embarrass me? Think, how would Linda Keller say, we thank you, Jesus? All right? Okay? So I'm going to read them, and then when I say we, I'll throw my hand up. Okay? And you know that's your signal. Okay? Hurt my ears a little bit here. All right? And then we're going to a cappella, since Janet's had plenty to play, we're going to sing the doxology together. Okay? That's how we're going to conclude the sermon. Ready? Get some oxygen in the lungs. For choosing us before the beginning and making us your beloved children, we thank you, Jesus. For buying us out of slavery to sin with your own blood, we
thank you.
for uniting us to yourself and sharing with us all your rightful blessings. We
thank you, Jesus,
for sealing us with your Spirit so we might know we belong to you. We
thank you, Jesus,
for making us alive by your mercy and saving us by your grace. We for breaking down the walls of hostility which divide us, we
thank you, Jesus.
For strengthening us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, we
thank you, Jesus.
For rooting us and grounding us in your steadfast love, we
thank you, Jesus.
For working in us far more abundantly than we could ask or imagine, we for giving yourself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice, we
thank you, Jesus.
For leaving your Father and holding fast to us so that we might become one flesh with you, we
thank you, Jesus.
For equipping us with truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the sword of your Spirit, we
thank you, Jesus.
For loving us with love incorruptible, we
praise God from